Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which it is able to instruct us and the way in which it gives us your wisdom for how we are to live. Father, we pray that as we look at this psalm, that you keep our ears and our hearts open to your word so that we may be people who know the way that you want us to live and who seek to live this way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you secure your future? I'm sure we all want security, to be able to live life knowing that all our needs will be met, that any challenges can be easily solved, and having plenty of money to spare to be able to afford whatever our hearts desire. So how do we get a secure future? Well, whenever you have a deep, pressing question, what's the first thing to do? Google it. And here's some of the advice that Google gives on how to secure your future. Create a budget. Pay off your debts. Start planning for your retirement. Make wise investments. Build an emergency fund. Achieve home ownership. Maximize your income. And the list goes on and on. And there is no shortage of links that you can click to take you to websites that would provide you with information and wisdom about how you can have a secure future. And the common principle that underlines our world's wisdom on this subject is this: maximize your wealth. Earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, invest as much as you can, do whatever you can to grow your wealth, provided it's generally legal and not too risky. If you want a secure future, this is the wisdom our world provides. But as Christians, we're told not to just go with the wisdom of the world, but to turn to God and to listen to the wisdom that he gives us in his word. And Psalm 49 is a good place to go for wisdom in this matter. And it begins with a call for all people to listen to its wisdom. So if you've got your Bibles open, please read with me from verse 1 of Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. The writer of the psalm wants to make it clear that what he is going to talk about is God's wisdom for all people. It's for both the low and the high, the rich and poor alike. So, what is God's wisdom for how to have a secure future? Well, the first thing we see, and point one on your outline, is that it's foolishness to trust in wealth for security. In verse 5, the writer poses a question. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? Now the writer observes that there are people in the world who have amassed great wealth, and they're putting their trust in it, boasting in the riches that they have. The writer describes the time in which he has to interact with them as evil days, and these wealthy people are called wicked deceivers. Now this type of language is frequently used in the Old Testament as descriptions of the ungodly and the godless people. They are the foolish from Psalm 14 who say in their heart, there is no God. They live as though God is not there, and they put their trust in themselves and wealth rather than in him. But despite this and whatever distress these people are causing, the writer knows he does not need to fear them. Why? Because he knows that in the end, these rich people will not last, and their wealth ultimately will count for nothing. Read from verse 7 with me. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had lands, named lands after themselves. These wicked deceivers, these fools who trust in their own wealth, they will not live forever. And one day they will die just like everyone else. Their wealth cannot be used to redeem themselves from death. Now the word redeem means to be able to buy someone back. It's a payment made for life. If you were to redeem a slave, it meant that you were paying for their freedom. In the Old Testament Israel, you redeemed a firstborn from God by offering a sacrifice. And in the context of this psalm, you're trying to redeem someone by purchasing them from death. The problem is, it's a price no one can afford. Now, in our world, wealth can do us a lot of good. It allows us to afford basic necessities such as food, water, clothing, and shelter, and which helps us to live good lives. And it can allow us to undertake medical treatments, which can help us prolong life. When you look at life expectancy statistics, you see a strong correlation between wealth and long life. But for all the good that wealth can do in prolonging life or giving good quality of life, it is powerless when it comes to stopping death. As these verses say, you can have all the money in the world, but it won't be enough to redeem life. You could have the biggest house in the world, but it won't stop your tomb being your house forever. You could name entire countries after yourself, but that won't stop you from perishing. Death is the outcome for all people, whether rich or poor, whether wise or foolish. Queen Victoria ruled the largest empire the world has ever seen. The sun never set on her empire. She owned the biggest house in the world. She has two states in Australia, the capital of a Canadian province, and one of the greatest waterfalls named after her. Yet for all her wealth, for all her palaces, for all the lands named after her, she lies in a grave like the lowliest of her subjects. Her palaces and riches have gone to others. She is taking nothing with her into death. Death comes to all, even to the greatest. As it says in verse 12, man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. It's a very bleak picture, but it only gets worse. As we read from verse 13, this is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers, who approve their saying. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The image that we have here is really quite harrowing. It paints a picture of these rich people who trust in themselves, along with their followers, being destined for death. Trusting in their wealth isn't them just flirting with danger. It's walking down a path to death, with death as their leader, or as some translations say, with death as their shepherd. Death is their destiny, and death will feed on them. It is foolish to trust in wealth because it cannot save you from death. And this idea is reinforced by the teachings of Jesus in the parable of the rich fool. Now, in this parable, a man has an abundant harvest, so much so that he has no place to store his crops. So he plans to tear down his barns and build bigger ones, and then live off the wealth this crop will give him. He reckons he has set himself up for a comfortable life. He has achieved his secure future. But then God speaks to him. And what does he say? You fool. Tonight your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus' point in this parable is the same as the point of this psalm. Trusting in wealth for security is foolish. No one knows the time when they die, and wealth cannot save you from death. Even if you do manage to achieve financial stability in this life, you can't control how long it will last. Now, this doesn't mean that any kind of financial planning or trying to save or invest for the future is wrong. There is still wisdom in doing these things. We are called to be good stewards of our money. When we looked at 2 Thessalonians at the end of last year, Paul says that it is good for people to work hard and earn their wages so as not to burden other people. There is wisdom in seeking financial stability. But it becomes foolishness when we trust in the wealth that we have or the wealth that we plan to have as our security in life. Because in the end, wealth cannot redeem you from death. And trusting in it takes you away from the one who can redeem you from death. Which brings us to point two, the wisdom of trusting in God. So far, our psalm has painted a very bleak picture of death being the inevitable outcome for all people. But yet, the psalm gives us hope, because what wealth is unable to do in redeeming us from death, God is able to do. Have a look at verse 15. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. It's impossible for wealth to redeem us from death, but it's not impossible for God. Again, this is consistent with what Jesus teaches. In Luke 18, we read of a rich man who comes to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. He says that he has followed God's commandments since he was a boy, and Jesus tells him that the one last thing he needs to do is to sell all his possessions and follow him. But the rich man is unwilling to do so. When this happens, Jesus asks, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" And the crowd around him questions, "Well, who then can enter the kingdom of God?" Their concern being that if a rich person can't get there, what chance does anyone else have? But then Jesus provides this reassuring answer. What is impossible with man is possible with God. It is impossible for humans to redeem themselves from death and enter God's kingdom. But what is impossible for us is possible for God. He is the one who is able to redeem life from the grave. So the wise thing to do is to trust in him. And we know that he can redeem because of the example of Jesus. Jesus died on a cross and he descended to the dead. But God was able to redeem Jesus from death and raise him to life. In Psalm 49, we're told man does not endure. He perishes like the beast and his body will decay in the grave. But when it comes to Jesus, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, God did not abandon him to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Notice in our psalm the confidence that the psalmist places in God in verse 15. He will redeem my life. He will surely take me to himself. He has this confidence in God despite having never heard of the resurrection of Jesus. How much more confidence should we have in God's ability to redeem because of what we know he did through Jesus? There is no payment that we can make to redeem life. It's too costly. However, by his death, Jesus pays the price necessary to redeem us from death and give eternal life to whoever would believe in him. As we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his own son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. When it comes to seeking security in life, why would we seek it in something that is only temporary when God is offering us eternal life through trusting in Jesus? Psalm 49 wants people to understand the folly of trusting in wealth when there is so much more to gain if you are trusting in God. Now, this psalm was written from the perspective of a person who trusts in God, yet observes a world where the people who don't trust in God still enjoy blessing, wealth, and prosperity. And of course, we observe the same thing in our world today. There are many who are ultra wealthy and who seem to enjoy every blessing under the sun, regardless of whether or not they trust in God. So, how do we react to these type of people? Well, point three on your outline, we don't fear the wealthy. And what I mean when I say we don't fear the wealthy, it's not just about being worried about them or being afraid of them, but also we don't need to be in awe of their power and wealth. This psalm encourages us not to have these kind of responses by reminding us of what their final outcome will be. Read with me from verse 16. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper, he will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. We do not need to fear the rich by being concerned by them or by being in awe of them, because despite their greatness now, it will not last. And I think this is something we really need to remember in our current cultural context. There's a lot of strong emotions going around when people think of the uber rich in our society. Consider how divided opinions are of people like Donald Trump or Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates, just to name a few. For some, they see the success of the uber rich as something to aspire to or to idolize. They get put up on this pedestal of what could be achieved, and they've developed these cults of personality where people hang on to every word that they say. They are those that verse 18 speaks of. They count themselves blessed, and people praise them for their prosperity. While for others, the uber rich are to be despised because of their greed and exploitation. Some people have great anxiety over the power and the influence that they hold. And both of these groups of people would like nothing more than to see them fall. Even for those who might be more moderate in their thinking towards the uber rich, can still harbor feelings of jealousy and envy, desiring to have the life that they have. While others might try to live their life vicariously through following them on social media or watching the reality TV shows that glamorize their lifestyle, or simply by flicking through the property listings of harborside mansions, wishing that somehow that would be them. But as Christians, we do not need to fear the rich. We don't stand in awe of them. We don't idolize them. We don't get overly concerned by their behavior, because we know what the final outcome is for those who trust in their wealth. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. Don't let a fear of the rich distract you from remembering what their destiny is and what your destiny is. They may have the good life now, but they are destined for death, and their wealth is unable to save them. But as we read this psalm, it's important that we take a look at ourselves and think about where we truly stand in light of it. We live in one of the most well-off parts of one of the richest cities in one of the wealthiest nations on the planet. It can be tempting for us to look at the billionaire and think of ourselves as the poor man. But the vast majority of the world looks at us and sees us as the rich man. This psalm was written to give wisdom to both the poor and the rich alike. We need to read this psalm as though we are the rich, and to make sure that we are not the rich fool, which is point four on your outline. Notice the way in which the psalm ends in verse 20. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. You might notice this is a near repeat of verse 12, but there is a significant difference. Who are those who perish? Those who have riches without understanding. This psalm gives us God's wisdom and understanding when it comes to thinking about our wealth and making our future secure. It has shown us the foolishness of trusting in our wealth and the wisdom in trusting in God. We are the rich. Many of us are in financial situations that are reasonably stable. Most of us have the ability to trust in our wealth to meet our daily needs, and lots of us have plans in place for a financial secure future if we have not already obtained it. We need to be reminded not to trust in ourselves to give ourselves the best life possible, but to trust in God. Wealth can only last us while we are here on this earth. We don't take our material possessions, our retirement funds, or our investment properties into the next life. Our secure future is not found through clever budgeting and smart financial plans. It isn't found in wise investments or getting ourselves into the property market. It isn't found in climbing the corporate ladder into the higher paying roles or getting that second job that will maximize our income. It's found in trusting in God to be able to redeem us from death and give us eternal life. Does your life reflect this truth? Are the areas in which you're putting your time and your effort show that you trust in your wealth or that you trust in God for security? When you set your budgets, do you consider first what you'll give to church, or do you give to church out of the scraps that are left over at the end? Do you invest more time in checking how your money and your savings are going than you do spending in reading God's word and in prayer? When you have an opportunity for overtime or an extra shift, but you know it will clash with making it to church or Bible study, do you prioritize spending time in God's word and in fellowship with his people? Is the way in which you speak about your finances showing that you trust in God or trusting in yourself? Do your actions, your words, your priorities reflect your belief that eternal life with God is the secure future that you want for yourself and for others in your life? Or does it show that you are chasing after a future that may be good in this life but will ultimately perish? Don't be a rich fool. Focusing on wealth in this life and trusting in it will only lead to death, and it is foolishly giving up the chance you have of eternal life. As Jesus said, "What good is it for a man to gain the world yet forfeit his soul?" If you want a truly secure future, listen to God's wisdom that he has given to us in Psalm 49. Don't put your trust in wealth and perish like the foolish. Put your trust in God, the one who is able to redeem from death and enjoy the life that he gives. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much that through Jesus, you have shown to us that you are capable of redeeming us from death and giving us life. Help us to trust in you and not in ourselves or in wealth or in anything else in this world. Help us to see the folly of trusting in riches for security, as these things will pass. Help us instead to trust in you, because you are the one who is able to redeem from death. And we pray that you help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.